Please join me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever lived in a place ravaged by war? Has anyone out there lived in a war zone? The closest I've ever come was during the attacks of 9/11. Even those of us who didn't lose any close friends or relatives were shaken to the bone. But at least we still had a functioning government to step in and help. We had firefighters and police, rescue crews, social workers, and religious organizations, and they were there immediately. Supplies and people of goodwill came streaming in from all over the country to help. It's hard to imagine what life would be like if everything were destroyed and we had to put our lives back together surrounded by enemies, as people do today in the Middle East and North Africa. Where can someone find hope in the midst of devastation? In the scripture lesson that Leah read this morning, the prophet Jeremiah delivered a message of hope in a devastating time after the Babylonians conquered and destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. Babylonian soldiers reduced the grandest building, the temple, to rubble. They destroyed domestic animals and crops and burned houses to the ground. The king and his family, the priests and prophets, and all the leaders were either killed or sent into exile. Anyone with any skill to help was either dead or gone. And the Jewish people who were left were overwhelmed with grief and fear, and many were homeless and hungry. Those who were sent into exile had to start over with nothing, strangers in a hostile land with a foreign language and unfriendly neighbors. Up until the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah's message was one of judgment, calling God's people to mend their ways and turn back to God, and God would save them from their enemies. But no one listened or took the message to heart, and so their lives were destroyed. Now, Jeremiah brought a message of consolation and hope. God was offering them another chance, a new beginning, a promise of restoration. And God said, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." There was nothing new about the content of this covenant. In the old covenant, they were to worship God and only God, and they were to treat others as God had treated them, with mercy and love. So, for example, they should forgive the debts of people in their community and be generous to people in need, because they were once slaves in Egypt and God had set them free. They were to love strangers and treat them fairly, because they were once strangers in Egypt. And that old covenant was supposed to still be in effect, although the people had broken it. So what was new? The content was the same, but the covenant was to come from a different place. The old covenant was written down in laws and imposed on the people from outside. The new covenant would come from within them. It would be written in their hearts. Everyone would know it. Not just the priests and leaders, but everyone from the least to the greatest. They would all know the Lord. They wouldn't just know about God. It was an intimate relationship and expressed the way they lived, as Jeremiah wrote to King Jehoiakim in chapter 22, "Is not this what it means to know me?" The king was not to set his heart on dishonest gain, shed innocent blood, or practice oppression or violence. Instead, he was to do justice and righteousness and judge the cause of the poor and needy. And when you do those things, you know the Lord. The new covenant was expressed in acts of love and justice, and it was to come from the heart. Everyone would know God and live according to God's ways. And most important, the new covenant was based on forgiveness and generosity. God's forgiveness and generosity toward the people, as it said in verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Now, Jeremiah's prophecy was not meant for the distant future. It was for God's people to realize when they came out of exile. And they did come out of exile and return to their homeland. They rebuilt the temple and the city, and they established social and religious reforms. But the reforms didn't last forever, so the prophecy was not completely fulfilled. And so when the New Testament writers wrote of Jesus, they still had this prophecy from Jeremiah in mind. During Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, the bread and the wine became a sign of the new covenant with God, something we take into ourselves. This new covenant was also based in love and forgiveness. And like Jeremiah's new covenant, there's nothing new in the overall content that I can think of. What's new about it is that it's realized through Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Jeremiah delivered a message in words, but Jesus himself, in all that he said and did and was, is God's message of love to us. And in Holy Week, we see the climax of that message. Jesus did not shrink from suffering, but was faithful in the face of evil and poured out his life to show us the way of integrity and forgiveness and self-sacrificing love. Sonia read from the Gospel of John this morning. Some Greeks were in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. They came to Philip and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So Philip got his friend Andrew, and they went and told Jesus about it. But as far as we know, Jesus did not invite the Greeks over for a chat. Instead, he started telling Philip and Andrew about the hour of his death. Just as a grain of wheat has to fall into the earth and die before it can bear fruit, so must the Son of Man die and be lifted up from the earth to draw all people to God. When Jesus finished speaking with Philip and Andrew, it says he departed and hid from them. It was not time to chat with the Greeks. If the Greeks wanted to see Jesus, they would see him pouring out his life in faithfulness to the truth and stretching out his arms to touch our hearts and draw us in. We're now in the last week of Lent. Lent is a time to take in the passion of Christ, his passion for God, and the suffering he was willing to take to demonstrate God's ways. Lent is also a season for self-reflection. It's a time to look honestly at ourselves and our society and confess where we have fallen short or broken God's covenant with us. Where have we turned our hearts away from God and walked in our own ways? Where have we shed innocent blood, practiced oppression and violence, and neglected justice and righteousness? This year, racism has come to the surface in our society, not only in the use of force by police, but also in the many and various reactions to this use of force. Some people reacted in anger and demonstrated, and others reacted to the anger and demonstrations with more anger and racist remarks. Still, some of us are becoming more aware of the extent of systemic racism among us. And then recently, the Oklahoma frat boys made it obvious with their racist songs. "You can hang a nigger from a tree, but he can never sign with me." All of this shows we still have a long way to go before we can truly know the Lord in our hearts. But during Lent, we also look for signs of faithfulness and signs of God's presence among us. And here's one. After the Sigma Alpha Epsilon frat house was closed down by the University of Oklahoma, it was vandalized by graffiti, and some of its members received death threats. But Isaac Hill, the president of the Black Students Association, called for forgiveness. He said the school did the right thing in closing the house, but people should not fight hate with hate. So he invited the fraternity brothers to meet with his group and talk. He wanted them to understand why their singing was offensive. And he also hoped everyone would learn and grow from this experience. I don't know whether anyone accepted his invitation or not, but this was a gesture of love and forgiveness. Hill said, "Let's not let their hate spark hate with us. Let's let their hate spark love with us and let them learn." What signs of faithfulness have you seen in these weeks of Lent? And where have you seen Jesus? Maybe you experienced Christ in the quiet meditation of a Teze service or at the communion table here, where people of different walks of life and language groups gather together as one body before God. I saw hearts open to God a few times in those who responded when the Dindial family lost their home in a fire last month. A few of you people from our church brought them meals, even though they were not personal friends of yours or people you even knew very well at all. And I see Christ in one of our members who quietly volunteers as an advocate for elderly patients at Bergen Regional who have no family to look out for their interests. Jesus is present in many of you whenever you are living out the law of God from your heart and show forgiveness and compassion and love. Jesus said, "Whoever serves me will follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also." May we keep our hearts open this week and be faithful to God's covenant of forgiveness and love. In Jesus' name, amen.